Good morning. How you guys doing this morning? Good. Well, it's good to be here. Man, I appreciate that intro, Mike. It's a crazy thing how the church is really small, isn't it? At the end of the day, we're all pretty interconnected, and I constantly run into that where I'm running into somebody, I'm hanging out with somebody. They said, "Would you know that person?" I said, "Yeah, I was just with that person like 20 minutes ago, and now I'm with you, and you've known him for 20 years." And it's amazing how God keeps us really connected. Well, hey, again, my name is Ronnie. I'm from Ashland, Ohio. A little of my background is that God moved me, a native Californian, a California kid, all the way to, smallish, mid-sized town, Ohio, over 6 years ago. And we eventually planted Substance Church 3 years ago. And we're in the heart of the downtown, which is going through this revitalization thing. And we set up camp in an old furniture warehouse that was just sitting there unused. And so the Lord gave us some space to kind of move in there and start repurposing that, and basically put in a stage and set up some chairs and start worshiping with our people. And it's just been a really cool thing that we've seen God do. We're about the same size as you guys, and He's really given us some opportunities to reach into our community and to just establish a new gospel work in what has been a really, really old town and with a lot of churches. So there's 140 churches in the county that we're in. So it's really churched, but there was never a church that sort of went into the downtown area and did anything there. So God gave us a path to do that, and we've done that, and He's been blessing it. And man, we're really grateful. And again, like Mike said, we're part of the Sojourn Network. We're also part of a denomination called the Evangelical Free Church of America. And so God has really, used those two networks in our lives to just build our church, keep us grounded and centered in the gospel. And so it's a privilege to be here with you guys today. And there's a lot more to the story than that, obviously. I don't have time to get into. If you want to know a little more about me, the prophet Balaam comes to mind in the Old Testament. More specifically, not really Balaam, but the animal that spoke to Balaam, which, putting it nicely, was a donkey. So that gives you a little idea of where I'm at and who I am. Well, go ahead and grab your Bible. I'm going to be going through the ESV version this morning. If you have a device, and turn to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be camping out there, verses 22 to 33. Matthew 14, 22 to 33. And so this is where I'm going this morning, and it's that the nature and life of a Christian is that we struggle to believe God. Not so much believing in God, but believing God. We doubt that God is who He says He is. And the result of that unbelief and that doubt that sort of gets mixed in the tension that we experience in that, the result of that is a fear and a faithlessness and a foolishness a lot of times that goes into that way that we come before the Lord in our humanness. And you know what else? It's okay to admit, as believers, as the church, it's okay for us to go there and admit that the struggle is real. Like, it's okay for us to come before one another and come before the Lord and say, "I'm afraid and I've been foolish and I don't know what you're doing, but I know you. And I can trust that and I can move forward in the weakness of that strength," right? So the big idea for us this morning as we go through this text is that God's faithfulness saves us in our faithlessness, in our fears, and in our foolishness. We're going to be exploring that as we dive into this story about the Apostle Peter. Pastor Eric Mason, he's the pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia. He said this line that I really liked. He said, "We are all a mess in process." I like that because it rhymes, number one, and I need help to remember things. But he said, "We're all a mess in process." And what you need to know is that, first off, man, I believe that about myself. I believe that about myself. I'm an imperfect dude. I'm an imperfect pastor that needs equal quantities of grace as everyone in this room. You guys got to know that. You know, there's a platform here. That's the only thing that keeps me above you right now, right? I mean, I always tell my people at Substance, if the pulpit we have, if it ever becomes some untouchable Captain America shield of manufactured togetherness, then we're just going to have a pulpit burning service one Sunday. You know, and we can do that because we actually have a wooden pulpit. Like this thing, we're going to need to get some tools and, you know, sort of, you know, craft it out a little bit. But at our place, it's wooden. We can just light it up and we're done, right? And we can do that because it's okay to be vulnerable and transparent before a God who loves us in our vulnerability and in our transparency. Amen? So what I believe about providence is the same thing that I believe about substance, is that it's a safe place to confess and to go after and to explore our struggles with fear and with doubt and with unbelief so that we can cry out to the Lord to help relieve us of the agonizing sins that keep turning in our flesh and in our hearts, kind of like knives in our back. And so this morning we're going to read a story about the Apostle Peter, probably my favorite character in all of Scripture. We've been exploring him at our church for a little while now. This is just a dude who wears all of his struggles on a sleeve. I don't know if they had sleeves back then, but this is a brother that wore all of his struggles on his sleeve. He's the guy who almost always blurts out the wrong thing. If you guys read anything about Peter, guy just gets cocky all the time. The guy just disagrees with Jesus about things. He makes just colossal blunder after colossal blunder. He also happens to be the guy who God chose to build the church on that we're a part of as I speak, ironically enough. I mean, Peter had a very unsteady faith in his formative years with Jesus and even after that. And yet, all of his faithless blunders never forfeited the role God had placed him in. That should give us some hope today as we think of where God has placed us and where he's moving us in our lives. God remained faithful to Peter, like he remains faithful to us in our foolishness, in our faithlessness, in our doubts, in the struggles we have with unbelief. Amen. Good. So, previous verses, let me give you a little context as we get into this story. Jesus had just finished preaching what we can sort of view as like a conference for about 5,000 men, not including women and children. So we can picture Jesus kind of preaching this arena-sized gig, and the issue was they brought everything in, but they didn't have any food vendors. All right? So not only does Jesus preach, but after he finishes preaching, he also decides to handle the catering for it by miraculously providing food for everyone from 5 loaves of bread and 5 fish. So Jesus just literally blows up the food section of this conference, it literally provides dinner for everyone. And it's not like they just passed it all around and everyone got a micro crumb, they got a little nibble. It says everyone ate and were satisfied. So when Jesus provides, he provides the full meal, right? Like everyone eats, everyone's satisfied. We got leftovers, we got seconds, we got thirds, we got everything. And this is the power that Jesus was bringing to the table time after time, right? This wasn't just some, you know, David Blaine, Harry Houdini magic trick thing that was going on there. This was the power of creation and multiplication. And that's what we see as one of the character traits of Jesus. That's what he brings to the table. He goes to people like us. He goes to people that are struggling. And he says, let me provide for you in that struggle. Let me provide for your malnourishment. Because first off, I'm going to give you me. And then I'm going to take care of your other needs as well. And we're going to see how he does this in the life of Peter. So pick up with me, Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to start in 22. And it says this, immediately Jesus, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, that would have been about 3 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. So let's just stop right there for now. So we don't want to be so narrow in our thinking just right from the beginning with this passage. Because it's curious that Jesus, what did he do? He dismisses them. Jesus lets them go while he goes to get some rest and recuperation, a little R&R after doing the big arena-sized gig the day before. We want to remember what that means to us as Jesus dismisses them, as he lets them go into something that he, before the foundation of the world, after calling his disciples, had knew he was plunging them into, Right? So we believe that God has everything under his control. He also has these types of things under his control when he sends us into something that we are going to be perplexed about, but yet he said, no, I just sent you into that. I dismissed you into that. So he dismisses the crowds. He sends the disciples away. He tells his boys, get in the boat, go to the other side so that he could hike up the mountain for some time to pray. And by the time he's finished praying, it's late. Jesus has been praying. It's late. The boat is long gone, and it happens to get caught in some rough waters. And again, this is years before the advent of wave runners, right? We're not talking about that kind of culture. So at 3 a.m., Jesus literally steps out into the water and walks to them. And Jesus can do that because he's God. It's not really that big of a deal, right? And so remember, this is not Jesus' first, like, miracle rodeo, all right? I mean, he had just finished creating a literal banquet out of a number 5 value meal, right? So this is not a big thing for Jesus. So he takes a supernatural stroll on the surface of the water and provides even further evidence to these brothers that he is someone who rules over the elements, not the other way around. That's the pattern of Jesus, isn't it? When we see him and we see his acts, his supernatural acts through the Gospels, and we don't want to miss the significance of the power of God in our lives. I mean, the disciples are in this boat, man. It's a boat. I'm just thinking like this little like wooden boat that we like go out and do a little like fishing in, you know? I'm visualizing it like that. I'm probably wrong, but that's like my word picture for the boat right there. But the disciples are in the boat completely at the mercy of the waves. Well, Jesus just kind of walks over them, right? And he's not met with the kind of restrictions that we are faced with as human beings, is he? We're talking about somebody that's different than we are. I mean, a miracle for us, a miracle for me, I won't throw you into this. I'll just put me into this. A miracle for me is when I get to work on time with matching socks and no milk stains on the front of my shirt, right? I mean, this is something entirely different. Jesus comes to them. He supersedes the elements. He walks on the water to the disciples. Let's pick up in verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Well, that's kind of strange. They were terrified, it says, and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart." Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I." He didn't say his name, did he? He said, "It is I." There was an understanding there that they were supposed to know who it was when he said, "I." It brings us back to Moses when he was going to go face the Pharaoh. And he said, "Who do I tell them sent me?" And he said, "Tell them I am." So we get this connection with the authority of the name of Jesus when all he has to do is say the word I and his people know who that is. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, what's strange about this is that these are brothers that had seen Jesus for years do miracles, right? I mean, it wasn't like this was the first time they would have ever seen Jesus do something natural, right? I mean, they'd seen dead people come back to life. So when they see this person walking to them on the water, who else could it have been? I mean, why did they all of a sudden just think it was, you know, Casper, the unfriendly ghost, kind of, you know, sprinting out to them on the water? Like, what was in their hearts that made them not understand that the same person that had done these miracles was the same person that was going to greet them on the water supernaturally in the storm, superseding over the elements? So Jesus approaches the disciples. I mean, these brothers just go into absolute panic. I kind of like thinking about that picture. You know, like when you see people get scared and it kind of makes you laugh and you kind of think that's funny. I kind of view this the same way. They go into absolute panic. But you kind of understand that because, you know, call me crazy, seeing a guy walk on water at the same time, it feels kind of like the start of a scary movie, doesn't it? I mean, honestly, if it was my choice, I wish they would have captured the reaction on DVD. I wish I had that right now to play to you guys. I wish Jesus would have been wearing a little GoPro on his head as he was strolling out to them. We could have caught the reaction of them terrified by thinking that they were seeing a ghost. All of these rough and tough men crying out in fear, terrified, immediately forgetting what had just happened the day before. Five loaves, fish, feeding of 10,000 people, forgetting that Jesus was the one who had fed them, and forgetting that Jesus was also the one that had just sent them out on that water. But Jesus immediately calms their fears and says, "Take heart, it is I. Don't sweat it. Don't be afraid." But how often is our view of God like that? How often do we view God like that? We think he wants to scare us, when in reality he's out to secure us, isn't he? We think he's coming to punish, when he's there to preserve us. We think because we're in a place of unsettledness and uncertainty that he's abandoned us, when the truth is that it's precisely those moments he uses to banish our fears and build our faith. I mean, how foolish we are when Jesus is doing something in our lives and we don't see him for who he is and what he's doing. And then the story just takes a weird plot twist here as we go into verse 28. And it says, "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you,'" so there's still that doubt there, right? Like, I'm seeing this. I'm seeing a guy walk to me on the water. He says, "It is I," but there's still that questioning, isn't it? There's still those moments in our lives when we are sure that maybe God is doing something. Like, we're sure that maybe God is doing something. And so we see that with Peter right here. And he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. So Peter answers. He's unsure if it's really the Lord, doubting it might be Jesus, even after he answers them with the phrase, "It is I." But Peter answers and says, "Lord, okay, if it is you, command me to come out and I'll come out." Now there's a part of Peter that believes if it's really Jesus walking on the water, then Jesus is also powerful enough to give him the ability to walk on it too, all right? So Jesus invites him to come and Peter steps out. Now, man, I don't know what the mood in the boat is, but things are moving fast right now, right? One minute they're afraid, the other minute, like, Peter's just hopping out of the boat, right? Onto the water. One minute you have a bunch of grown men screaming in terror. The next minute you have Peter saying, "Hey, Jesus, how about a quick lesson in water levitation?" I mean, things are just rapidly moving. Things are feeling out of control. The problem, of course, in all of this, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come outedness," is that there's still a storm going on. There's still a storm. Verse 30. "But when he saw the wind," Peter, "he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" So what's interesting about that, as we pause, is that Jesus doesn't calm the waters before he asks Peter to step out into them. I mean, he didn't do that. He just said, "Come on out, Pete." Meaning, Peter was stepping into a storm and it makes him afraid, because here's the deal. There's Jesus right over there, but there's waves right over here. So there's a gap between Peter and Jesus, and it's not a super fun gap. It's a stormy sea. I remember, man, my grandpa, when he was teaching me how to swim, he used to stand in the pool in the shallow end and tell me to jump, and he would assure me that he would catch me. And it's not like I didn't see the old guy standing there. I did. But I also saw the water in between me and him, right? I was afraid that the water would pull me under faster than he could pull me out if he failed to catch me. It's not that we can't see those waves when God asks us to have faith and believe him. It's just that we get so fixated on the waves that we forget who's already standing on them. Remember, the reason Peter was successfully wakeboarding on his bare feet was because Jesus called him out. But his fear of the storm caused him to start sinking in it. He believed it was too powerful. And you know what? It was. The storm was too powerful. It was too powerful for Peter. But Peter, he wasn't being supported by his stamina. It wasn't like Peter just completed like a 6-week swimming course and was able to just magically walk on water after he got his laps in. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about Peter. He wasn't supported by his stamina. He was being supported by Jesus. But he didn't remember that until he started sinking and cried out, "Lord, save me." But you know what's interesting about our boy Pete? Pete gets a bad rap, doesn't he? Because all we do is fixate on the fact that you know, Peter, you get out there, you're walking towards the Lord on the water with the storm, and then you just start sinking, you idiot. But the idea here is that Peter had faith, didn't he? Peter stepped out onto that water. I mean, we're real hard on this dude for sinking, but we give him no credit for stepping out. But stepping out takes faith. And you know what else takes faith? Asking to be saved. And that's something we see Peter doing right here. He asked to be saved, and that took faith too. So let me propose this thought for you this morning. Would it have been better for Peter to make it all the way to Jesus, or to start sinking and need Jesus to save him? What did Jesus have planned for Peter in that moment? Think about that, and we're going to revisit that in a few minutes. Verse 31 says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He doesn't say, "O you of no faith." He says, "O you of little faith, O you of weak faith, why did you doubt?" So Jesus immediately reaches down and saves Peter when he cried out to be saved. And again, that's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus, save me. I can't save myself. Jesus, save me. The storms around me are ferocious. Life is bearing down on me in ways that I have no ability, I have no power to supersede. I need you to reach down, because I've now realized by the working and the power of the Holy Spirit now in me that you are the only one that has the power to do that. We cry out in repentance for our lack of faith, and Jesus reaches down. Peter saw his need to be saved. And it was only after he saw that need that God reached down and saved him. Here's what's interesting. Peter, our boy Pete, he was always going to drown. Peter was always going to drown. And Jesus was always going to save him. Jesus asks, "Why so little faith, Peter? Why did you doubt?" Which I think is a really interesting question for Jesus to ask while the guy is like getting all these gulps of like salt water in his mouth and he's just struggling to keep his chin above the water. But Jesus asks him that in the moment as he's reaching out. But here's what I find so interesting and so encouraging as we think about the character of Jesus and how we can apply that same character of a God who has not changed to us. Jesus doesn't get angry with Peter. There's no anger there. There's no surprise there. It's not like Peter gets out in the ocean, starts sinking, and we see Jesus go, "Oh my gosh, man. I mean, what, you don't have this either? Like another blunder, Peter? Like I thought you were going to make it. I thought you were going to make it. I'm so disappointed. I thought you were going to make it all the way across to me." He doesn't say that. He doesn't get angry. He's not disillusioned. He's not surprised. He also doesn't do what my sister used to do in the pool, which was keep dunking my head underwater because she was mad at me and just was trying to get back at me, right? As I'm gasping for breath and crying out to my dad to save me, who was always inside when that happened. The picture here is one of Jesus carrying the boy with the wounded pride in his arms back to the boat. That's the picture of Jesus here. And then we see the disciples' response to that as they come back to the boat, which was astonishment and worship. Verse 32, "And when they got into the boat," again, the moment of Jesus reaching down, pulling Peter up, carrying him to the boat, "the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" It helps us understand that there's something about those two things being connected, isn't it? Astonishment and awe and worship connected to our worship. There's something about those two things needing to be interconnected, seeing Jesus for who he really is so that we can properly give him the praise that is due him. You guys feeling me on that? We see it right here. We see it in action. We see a drowning man being saved, and the result of that was awe and wonder and worship. Well, I want to finish my time this morning with three things, because I think this story tells us some things about who God is and how he responds to those moments in our life when we're gasping for breath. And there's not any part of me this morning that thinks that some of you are not in those moments. You're not in those moments of drowning in your life. Some of you are low right now. And then on the other side, some of you aren't low enough right now. So God has taken me through a season over the last 6 months where I've experienced that lowness. Coming out of a season, I hope, of that type of lowness where I feel the water right up to my chin. I feel that sense of drowning. I feel that sense of, I thought I could do some things, but how wrong was I to think that those things could ever be accomplished in my own strength? So it wasn't like I didn't ask God to command me to come out. But the problem was, is that when I set foot on that water, I started believing that it was me who was doing the walking. And what it did was it's made the water come up to my chin, and God is using that in my life to get me to the place like he's gotten Peter to say, God, I just need you to save me. I just need you to save me. I don't even know what that means, but I need you to save me. But here's three things that I think are implied in this that we can pull into our own life application. Number one is this. God sends you through fearful waters to calm your fears. So, little backtracking here. Jesus sent the disciples out to sea without him, knowing that they would encounter a storm, see him as a ghost. He knew all that was happening. Save Peter from the storm, calm the storm, and remind them that they didn't have anything to fear once again, because he's not just some dude that they've been kicking it with for 3 years. He's God. It was another way for him to remind them that, do you guys know who I am? Do you know who you're dealing with? And I think God is constantly saying that to us. Do you know who I am? I mean, this stuff that you are sweating out all the... I mean, do you just forget who I am? Everything you're grasping with and dealing with, all these material things, I made those things. Do you forget who I am? I mean, they'd been shown this before, and they would need to be shown again. I mean, we are fearful people. Amen. I should get an amen after that one. We are fearful people. We doubt so easily. We lose our sense of trust and hope in God so easily. But you know, none of that is unknown by God. There has never been a doubt that you've possessed where God has gone, never saw that one coming. It's impossible. But at the same time, we shouldn't be so quick to calm the waters and get back to shore. Because Jesus could have calmed the waters, walked the boat, had a nice row, row, row your boat with his boys on the way back to shore. But he didn't do that. And that's interesting when we kind of walk in and understand the way that Jesus typically does things. He didn't do that. He waited for the storm. I mean, he's up on the mountains praying. There was a point when the storm hadn't broke yet, and he could have walked out to them, gotten the boat, and they could have gone to the other side. But he didn't. Isn't that interesting? He waited for the storm. He saved Peter, then he calmed the storm. And then their worry was transformed to worship. And when I see this, you know what I think? I think, God, you are so like that. You are like that. I mean, God puts us in a place of uncertainty to make us less certain about our abilities. He puts you in a place of unrest so that you can be rescued once again. So God sends you through fearful waters to calm your fears. And it's no accident that he does that. Well, Ronnie, I just feel like it's my decisions, and I'm the guy that caused all this to come down on me. It sure is. And God has ordained all of that. And we believe in God's sovereignty, right? We believe that God is in control of everything, including the ridiculous decisions that we make. He works in those things. doesn't he? Two, God's character is not changed by your doubts. God's character is absolutely and resolutely not changed by your doubts. Did Peter's doubts prevent Jesus from acting out of his kindness and goodness? Did Jesus have to save Peter? Did Jesus have to save Peter? Like one of you said no. The rest of you believe that he was obligated to save Peter. Did Jesus have to save Peter? No. He saved Peter because he had already, again, look at the picture of the gospel in this. He saved Peter because he had already chosen Peter to be his disciple and to build his church with him. Our doubts don't change what God already has purposed for us. Doubt is not the enemy of belief. God is still going to reach down to you and to me in our doubts. I mean, are there some of you out there who think that you've gone too far? I talked to a brother from our congregation about a month ago, and he said, you know, I had a moment this week that I felt like I'd gone too far. I said, what does that mean? He goes, I felt like I've made one too many mistakes, and God doesn't have any time or any ear to listen, any heart now to receive me in. And so most of us, if I sat down with you and said, do you believe that? You'd say, absolutely not. And this guy would have said that too, except his life was bearing out something different. The way he was living his life was bearing out a different truth, even though intellectually and vocally, he wouldn't have said that the day before. So my question is, do you think that you've gone too far? Don't just let your immediate answer be, nope, of course not. I know God's kindness is everlasting. Yeah, but do you live like that? Do you think you've gone too far? Do you feel like you've doubted God one time too many? I mean, don't worry. This was one of many for our boy Petey. All right? You think your doubt is that strong and powerful? I mean, we elevate our doubts. You think it's that strong and powerful? You think doubting God's character somehow has the power to change God's character? I mean, that's like standing underneath Niagara Falls worried that your opinion might make the water stop. It's just foolishness. It's foolishness. God's character is not changed by our doubts. And our doubts are not the enemy of the belief that we do have. But in a lot of ways, they affirm the belief, however weak in the moment, that we do have. Because a belief in Christ is also paired with a desire to not doubt in him. And he will meet us in that place. Number three, God reveals his faithfulness in your faithlessness. Here's what's interesting. If the sea had been tranquil, there would have been no occasion for Jesus to do what he did, and this part of Scripture probably wouldn't be there. I wouldn't even be preaching on this right now, 2,000 years later. I mean, see, the big thing that people tend to center on when they tell this story is that Peter took his eyes off Jesus, right? That's what we always hear. Peter took his eyes off Jesus. He saw the wind. He lost faith. He started sinking, thinking that it was Peter's lack of faith that caused him to drown. Okay? The more important point here is not that Peter sunk, but that Jesus reached down and saved Peter. So let's focus on what's primary here. Why? Because Jesus already knew Peter was going to sink. He already knew the outcome of Peter's doubts and fears. Now listen to what I'm about to say here. This is important. Jesus sent Peter out to sea so he could save a drowning man. Isn't that remarkable? He did it in order to show Peter that he was God and that his faithfulness was not dependent, nor ever would be, on Peter's faithlessness. Isn't that phenomenal? That Jesus just set it up like that. He just set it up like that. So that's how we answer the question I posed earlier. What would have been better for Peter to have made it across the water to Jesus or to be saved from drowning by Jesus? Because let's be honest, the former would have been nice, right? And it would have shown a great and unwavering faith. Finally, Peter, finally a little faith. That's nice. We've been waiting a long time for this. We've been reading through these Gospels now for a while. Finally, we see some faith by you, Peter. That would have been nice. But it also may have plunged Peter into arrogance. And if you know Pete, that's not a stretch. Right? When we think about Peter's life here in the Gospels, not a big stretch. But when Peter's doubts and fears overwhelmed him and he started sinking, he got to experience the saving arms of Jesus. And what do you think was the more helpful experience for Peter later when he started preaching the gospel, when he started suffering persecution? What reminder do you think would have been more helpful to him and for him? I think it would have been a guy that stepped out on the water, started drowning, and was saved by the arms of Jesus. Remember Matthew 16, later on, Jesus is going to ask the disciples, remember he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you think that just maybe this experience of being saved by Jesus informed that truth that he was able to communicate? I think it did. I think it did. Now, if some of you were honest, you would look me in the eyes this morning and say, "Ronnie, my faith is so weak. Oh, it's so weak. I don't think I would have even gotten out of the boat. I have so many doubts. I have so many fears." And yet, here you are. Right? Here you are. You came here this morning. You came to a place where you knew you would hear God's voice telling you to return, to come back to Him. And because you're too weak to stand, He will save you and He will bring you home again. And you'll rejoice again. And God doesn't condemn our doubts. He comforts us in them. Now don't hear me. Hear me this. It's true that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We get that from Hebrews 11. But for those who have put their faith in Jesus to save them, it also says in the Psalms that God will preserve and surround us in the rush of great waters. That's comforting for us. Those are words that I need. And if I need those words, I just don't doubt that you need those words. Psalm 69, the psalmist says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." I mean, dude's not being vague or subtle there. "I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me." Like, if you ever think you can't be honest before the Lord or to your brothers and sisters, you're just not reading the Psalms. Because there is blunt and blood honesty all through those pages. And Psalm 27 reminds us of this great word where it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" But you know what the problem is with that? I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid right now as a brother standing before you. I got nothing to lose. And the gospel has made it so that I don't have to front with any of you. Yeah, I know, I get to leave and don't have to face you tomorrow. But why lie? I'm afraid. I am Peter. The water is up to my neck. I feel like I'm in deep mire. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. And then the Lord meets me in those fears. And when He meets me in those fears, they don't just vanish immediately, but they remind me that I'm not alone and that I have the hope and the comfort of the saving arms of Jesus, who has to pull me out of the water, who has to carry me to the boat. It reminds me that I am not capable. Because the problem is that I think I am. And that is what plunges me into the levels of doubt that I experience. And so when I think of Peter, And I think of this moment of God's grace descending on him in a physical way. I know that for me and for you, it's absolutely no different. And that's why we, brothers and sisters, have hope. That's why there's hope that when the water is up to our neck, at some point, the Lord is going to rescue. He is not going to allow the deep waters to win because the war has been won on the cross. We have such great hope in that, don't we? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for the hope that we receive when we open your word and we read about your mercy and your kindness and your graciousness. Lord, thank you that we can gather in a place such as this on a Sunday morning with all of the freedom in the world to worship you and be reminded that you are for us, that you delight in us, that you reach down very purposefully to save us and pull us from our doubts. Lord, thank you that you're not surprised by our doubts. Thank you that you're not angry during those moments when we lack that faith that we desire. But Lord, you are there to carry us back to the boat. You are there to remind us that we have safety and comfort and affirmation in your arms. So provide that for us in our hearts this morning as we are weak people that need your strength to carry us through whatever it is that we are facing, Lord. Because we want to walk out of here with just a big, bright, hopeful, glowing view of your face. The face that has saved us and the face that continues to save us, Lord, in this life. So we thank you for that. I pray that you would bless these men and women and their kids as they go out this afternoon into their weeks, trusting that you have not abandoned them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.